Well, hello, everybody. I am Bobby Rodriguez, and we are in the middle of a series here at Gather on the church. Ekklesia, as you saw it on the screen, it's the Greek word for church. We were trying to be all fancy and theological and whatnot, and so I have to admit something to you. I'm old, okay? It's the truth. It is what it is. I'm not sure that I can read this giant 16 font with the glasses that I have on right now, and so if you see me make the big switch, I'm going to my brand new readers, okay? Just so you know. I know, that's right. That's right. That's right. Okay, so let me pray, and we'll get kind of kicked off. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, thank you so much for your provision of faith, your provision of the church, your provision of Christ's atoning sacrifice that His sacrifice for our lives allows us to be restored in relationship to you. Thank you for that. Lord, would you help us tonight to understand more about your church, about the universal church and the local church, and how we can identify that and how we can be a part of connecting with others who are on the same journey to glorify you. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Okay, so I'm going to kick off with a little bit of a summary. That sounds a little weird. Does that sound weird to you? Do you hear a little bit of reverb in that? Okay, I don't know what that means, but it feels funky. There we go. Sounds good to me now. I want to go back and talk a little bit about what Adam talked about in week one. If you were here 2 weeks ago, great. If you were here last week, we weren't. So Adam, sorry that you came in for that. It was not very pleasant. Adam talked about the beginnings of the church or the nature of the church. And he talked about old and new covenants. And so I wrote down an actual summary so that I didn't get it wrong, because he had some really good technical speak in there, and I want to make sure I get it right. It says this. So last week Adam started our series off with a look at the old and new covenants that God had made with his people. He gave us a little side note about what a covenant is, and he kind of went with a Webster's dictionary version of that, and it was a covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. So partners in a relationship working together for a common goal. The common goal for both the old and the new covenants, as Adam let us know last week, was the redemption of mankind from the death of sin. Those were what those covenants were set up to do, was to redeem man from their sin. The most fundamental difference between the two covenants is that in the new covenant, salvation comes exclusively from faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and not from perfect adherence to the law. Now think about that for a second. How awesome is that for us who are the beneficiaries of this new covenant? We don't have to keep the law to earn salvation, but rather, instead of having to keep the law to earn salvation, we get to honor our sacrificial Savior by walking in his ways by his grace. We get to choose God rather than we have to work to earn God's love and care for us. Amazing. Just that alone, we could walk out of here and go, I love it. It's great. But we're going to talk more about the church. So with Adam's help, we got to see that there is a new way to salvation, and that new way to salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you've been in church, you've probably heard those little statements put together before, right? So, but what does that fact have to do with the church? What does the fact that it is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and through faith alone, by grace alone, why does that matter to us when we're studying the church? And I propose that the answer to the question why it matters lies in a definition of what is the church. Adam introduced last week this definition of the church. It kind of was at the very end of his talk, and I think it's really important that we go back and look at it so we can see why this new covenant matters to the church. So the church is the new covenant people of God brought about by the person and work of Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and consists of local gatherings of believers. Her functions, these are the things that she does, include preaching the whole gospel, administering the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and exercising church discipline. Her purpose is worship, discipleship, and taking the gospel to the nations for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. So that purpose is where we're going to land tonight. We're going to talk about the purpose of the church. But I cannot, in 25 or 30 minutes, give you all of the purpose for the church. So we're going to focus on a few things. But before we look at what our points are going to be tonight, I want to talk about how this definition of the church helps us to see the church from a couple of angles. The first angle is the universal church. It is the entire globe, the earth, of believers who are saved by faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you are, Pittsburgh, Pasadena, Pennsylvania, name a pea country that out of our country,
Peru.
It doesn't matter, right? It's anywhere in the world. We are all linked together by our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the universal church. And then we see something a little bit smaller. We've got the local church, and that is made up of smaller local bodies of believers who work together to bring glory to God in their daily lives. Universal church, that's what kind of we talked about last week. How do you get into the universal church? You simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you are saved, and you are part of this giant universal church. And then the local church is places like Watermark or Lake Highlands Baptist Church or The Village. These are smaller local bodies that are bound together by faith in Christ and in a desire to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to fall more madly in love with God. Okay, so now that we've got that out of the way and we see how this new covenant makes an impact on the church, because we've got to get into the church by believing in Christ, that's the new covenant with us. I want to state something that is in both of those arenas. The universal church and the local church both had something in this little definition, and that definition was that they preach the whole gospel. That whether you're in Peru or you're in Pasadena, Texas, or where, there's no P's, or Plano, hey. Thank you, I try. It doesn't matter. That the entry in is and the purpose of is to share the truth of the gospel. So I'm going to do that right now. In the beginning of the gospel, it doesn't start with you. It includes you, certainly, but it starts with God. That God is good and he loves you, he created you, and he desires to be in relationship with you and me. And the person next to you, he is the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and he desires relationship with us. But we have broken that relationship with him. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, kind of, not all of us, but many of us know that verse. And we don't often think about the fact that yes, we have all sinned. James talks about, the book of James, that if you've broken one part of the law, it's as if you've broken all of it. I told one little white lie, or I murdered someone, I was an adulterer, whatever it might be. And to God, because his standard is perfection, you are no longer perfect when that sin has been put on you, and you entered into that sin. And also, the wages for sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that death means physical death, separated from God, sure. But it's also a spiritual death, that you're separated from God, that you don't have anything in you. You are completely separated from all that is good. And here's another little problem with our sin, is that we can do nothing to make it better. We cannot fix it. I cannot try to be nice. I cannot go back and unring a bell of sin. It's simply there, and I have no power to fix it. And left with that as the end of the story, it would be tragic. If you're sitting here hopeless, and you feel hopeless, and you feel like your story is tragic, keep listening. Because God is good, and he loves you. He loves all of us. John 3:16 is pretty simple, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is so good that he sent his one Son, Jesus Christ, to live on the earth in the Middle East, walked in the flesh right here, breathing the air that we breathe. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And because he was fully God and fully man, this perfect life, which he laid down, he died a death that he did not have to, for you to pay for sins that he did not commit. And your belief in that act, not in a myth, not in something that would be nice to know, or something that you once read in a book, a Harry Potter book somewhere. It's not that. It's the truth of a man walking on the earth and dying for you, being fully God and fully man. If you believe that he did that for you, you are saved. You receive the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you a compass to live a life that is righteous and good. You don't have to choose to do all the things that you think Christians do. You just let the Spirit work on you for a while and you'll see how your life ends up. And let me tell you this right now, that this life, this faithful life led for God is full of peace, purpose, and joy. It's not full necessarily of money and fame and riches, but it is full of peace, purpose, and joy. Is your life marked by peace, purpose, and joy? Are your circumstances weighing on you? Is something from your past weighing on you in a way that you feel like I can never get rid of that? Jesus is saying, let me take that off of you. So if tonight is the first time you've understood or heard that, or it's making sense in a way that it hasn't before, grab me. Grab any one of the people here with this white name tag, and we want to talk to you about it. We want to help walk you through to explain any questions you might have. It would be our honor and our highest priority. That is the gospel. We are now going to move on to the church. And the local church is what I want to talk about. These local bodies of people coming together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I have 3 points. I'm not going to explain them up front, but you're going to be wondering what they mean when I say it. My first point is Hagwow. Okay? Don't ask me yet. I'm going to explain it. Hagwow is number one. Number two, disciple making. We're going to talk about disciple making tonight. And then number three is mission. We are going to finish with this idea of mission, of the local church being on mission. Let me make sure I reiterate this again, and I probably will multiple times. These are not the only factors that identify a church, but they are certainly required for a local church to be a church. Okay? So let's begin with what I'm sure you're wondering is, what is Hagwow? Anyone in the room know what Hagwow means? Have a great week of worship. It's an acronym for have a great week of worship. The first purpose of the church is to worship God. Sometimes that means that we do what my really good friend Jared just did for us, leading us in singing and praising the Lord. I have a terrible voice. And so some of them are like, am I good at worshiping you, Lord? Well, I can be, right? But it doesn't always mean that. But let's go back to this. I want to talk about some scripture. Ephesians 5:19 says this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It's one of our purposes. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God, this is important, with gratitude in your heart. The first purpose is worshiping God. And so, yes, that purpose is literally singing worship to him, getting our hearts right. But I'll be honest with you. I'm going to take a side note here. It's not even on my notes. My community group, which we'll talk about later, has admonished me because I tend to have a hard time. I didn't become a believer until I was later in my life, like 33 years old. And I happen to like not Christian music. And so I've had a hard time with the idea, I've talked with you about this, Jared, I had a hard time with really like loving worship. But what I will say is when I take the time to settle my heart, to be led by someone who's leading us well in worship, to look literally at the lyrics that we are singing corporately together, it puts me in a different place. And I think that that's part of that purpose of the church, that worship, singing to him, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. In addition to this idea of praising God through song, there's another idea I think that I want that I think Hagwell helps us see, and that is that we are meant to live our lives on purpose for the Lord. The part of worship is not supposed to just be the beginning of an hour and a half that you spend on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. Hagwow, have a great week of worship, is meant to remind people here at Watermark, it's kind of a thing for us here, that our whole lives are to be submitted to the Lord. Every bit of them, our relationships, our employment, social gatherings, when we're alone by ourselves and we think no one is looking, all of that is to be used to worship God. And so the purpose that we want to fall into, if you will, for the church is to do just that, encourage one another to love the Lord. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Fully surrendering your life to him, you are going to be in his power. He will use you for his glory. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Not just singing, although that is a part of it, but full surrender of your life. All of your days surrendered to him. And I get that this may be a new concept. It may be an intimidating concept for you. But like I talked about earlier, a life led this way of having a full week of worship, every minute of your life. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect at it, but we're striving to do it. It is full of peace, purpose, and joy. Even in the face of hard situations, even in the face of grief and sorrow, there can still be peace, purpose, and joy in the Lord, in your relationship with him as you surrender your entire life to him. We are actually created to do this. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Psalm 144:15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. It doesn't say, blessed are the people whose God is their money. Blessed are the people whose God is their relationship. Blessed are the people whose God is their possessions. We were created to worship him, and the local church should be spurring that on in the people who are gathering together doing it. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So the first purpose of the church is to worship God in both song and with our entire lives. So let's move on to point number two, and that is disciple making. So I want to define what I believe disciple making to be, and that's this. Disciple making can be described as helping believers grow in their faith and intimacy with God. The local church should be helping believers grow in their faith and their intimacy with God. This can be turned into 1,000 different things. There can be 100 different ministries at a church all doing this disciple-making thing. But I want to point out two things that would be indicative of a local church that is living on purpose, that is fulfilling its purpose. Number one is that it's teaching and preaching the whole word of God. Teaching and preaching the whole word of God. And two, it is fostering authentic relationships of the people who are congregated together in this local church. So let's start with teaching and preaching the whole word of God. Acts, the book of Acts, it's like a little journal for the beginning of the church. So if you want to know what it was like in the very beginning, go read the book of Acts. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what it looked like for the very first church, that they were teaching and preaching the whole word of God. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is telling his student, Timothy, And these things you have heard me say, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul's giving a mission to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, look, go be the church. Teach others what I've taught you and replicate yourself and become even more dominant in this global world that we live in. So in order to make disciples, the local church must be committed to the public teaching of God's word. And that feels pretty basic to me. If I'm thinking to myself, really? Like, that's one of the standards? Like, what is? Yes, because of this. How often have we seen churches or places, local gatherings, not be willing to handle the harder parts of our scriptures? There are tons of areas where the world outside of these walls would say what we're teaching and preaching right now is blasphemy and horrible and not good for society. And we know that God is saying this is the best thing for our society. So is your local gathering teaching and preaching the whole word of God, even the hard ones? It takes a courageous faith to live with an unashamed allegiance to the gospel and to the truth of God's word. Think about that. It takes a courageous faith to do that. We have to stand up in the face of opposition. I don't like conflict at all, ever. Ask Lindsay, she'll tell you. But I do know that I have to have a courageous faith when it comes to sitting right here and teaching you and talking to you about what God's word says. Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." I hope that you are a member of a local church that is living by faith, that is preaching the word of God this way. I know many of you are members here at Watermark. But if you're not, if you're a member somewhere else, or better yet, if you are searching for a place to settle down as your church home, as your local gathering, I want you to be paying close attention to the teaching that is being given to you at the church that you're looking to be a part of, to yoke yourself with, to be a member of. Does that teaching declare an unashamed allegiance to the truth of the gospel? It is an important question. And I want to say, like, another side note, is there like 3 or 4 people in the room, some of them right now, who I am blessed by, who are unashamed or unafraid to come to me, but also don't come to me with an attitude of I'm right and you're wrong? I've many times, after I've gotten off this stage, shaken hands and heard questions about something I've read. Hey, what you said was this. Did you mean that, or did you mean this? Because this is some scripture that I've got. Man, I absolutely love that when someone comes to me and wants to talk about that with me, because it blesses me, because I get to maintain my integrity in handling God's word, and our local church gets to preach the whole word of God. How awesome is that? I hope I didn't just open myself up to a lot of feedback, but we'll see. We shall see. Okay, another characteristic of a disciple-making church, of this mission, of this purpose of the local church, is a look at this idea of authentic relationships. Does this local body promote authentic relationships? A local church is made up of people who forge deep relationships that result in smaller communities that help encourage, admonish, and celebrate each other as they pursue righteousness with each other. Some scripture for you. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." A local church is made up of all kinds of these little communities where its members don't live in isolation, but rather pursue authentic relationships that can result in being fully known by other followers of Christ. That's the key piece, is that the local church should be pursuing and promoting authentic relationships that help others to be fully known by other followers of Christ. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's the word is calling us to that deep and intimate, authentic relationship by confessing to one another. Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So this idea of the local church having the purpose of disciple making and it working itself out in authentic relationships can look very different. At Watermark, we would call that community groups, and that would be based on your life stage. So you might be a single male in your 40s, and here at Watermark, we would put you together in another group of single males in their 40s, 5, 6, 10, I don't know how many they put together, but they'll put people together, and they will live life together, knowing each other, loving, serving, admonishing one another, building each other up. In other churches, I've heard of multi-generational groups where an older married couple might be with a teenager and four or five young adults and a couple of young adult married couples with kids, like, and they are sharing the wisdom of all of that experience with each other. To me, those are both accurate and good. But the key to that is that both of those iterations of these authentic relationships are based on authentic relationships. They're based on loving and caring for each other. That we would go from the global church where we have unity by our faith in Christ to the local church where maybe we're close to these people because of our proximity, and then these people are the ones that I've broken off and I'm living life. Your local church should be empowering you to do that. So here's what I would say about that. If you're not going to church at Watermark, which I just said this is how we do it, is your church doing that? Is your church promoting the bringing down of your world into just a few people who know you and that you know them? And here's the even more important question that I want you all to answer yourselves. If you're going to a church that does that, maybe it's here, are you participating in that? Are you looking at worship, at Hagwow, have a great week of worship, and the way that you're applying this idea of connecting with other believers? Are you living your life in a way that you're fully known, trusting and having faith that God would cover whatever embarrassment or fear that you might have in doing that? I promise you, it is worth it. It's messy, oftentimes ugly and hard, but at the end of the day, God is good, and your intention to honor him by doing that is good. So work on that. Okay, that brings us to our very last point. And if you're looking at your watch, which I am now, nailing it, by the way, for time, you may be thinking, okay, this guy has got a whole other point, one of three, how much longer can he be talking? I hope you're not saying that, but maybe you are. Here's the deal. I don't really have that much left to say. The idea of mission, I just wanted to emphasize the fact that one of the purposes of the church is to share the truth of the gospel with the world, both locally and abroad, right here in your own backyard and in Peru. That is part of the purpose of the church. If that idea gets you really excited, then I want you to come back next week. You have to be here next week because my friend Tobin Miller, in the back of the room back here, is going to be talking to you about missions, about this purpose of the church, which is missions. And he's going to talk, I'm really excited. I won't get to be here next week, but he has an illustration for you that you are going to love. And I really want you to come and see it. And I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to tell you anymore. Maybe it'll pique your interest and you'll come on back. But get excited. Come and see Tobin next week. Talk about this purpose of the church. So I want to wrap it up. And I want to make sure that I say it one more time. I've only scratched the surface of what the purpose of the church is. I can't do it all, but I did want to pick these big blocks that I think can make a difference in how we're living our lives and how we're seeing the local church. If you are coming to gather and you think, hey, my church is Gather, I want to burst your bubble just a little bit. This is not a church. We don't meet the criteria, if you will, of that definition that we talked about earlier. We are a ministry under a church, Watermark Community Church, that I believe does meet that criteria of the local church, but we're not it. But if you're coming here and you're calling your church, welcome. But I also want to inspire you, encourage you. Go. be a part of Watermark, and I'll show you how to do that. Come talk to me. I'll help you become a member here. Or find a church that is doing what we're talking about here. Watermark has not cornered the market on what it looks like to do church. I know that. It's the only church I've known, but I know it's not the only church, okay? And so praise be to God. We're all part of the universal church. Find a place. Make sure that you've vetted it in the way that we've talked about tonight. Does it have these indicators of being on purpose, of doing its purpose for God's glory? I want you to do that. There's peace, purpose, and joy to be found in full devotion to God, and you can do that in the context of the local church. Let me pray, and we'll get us out of here. We'll go to small group time. Heavenly Father, oh, by the way, before I pray, I didn't go to these bad boys one time, okay? All still, I'm young enough. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for sight. Thank you for the fact that we all can see here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are constantly appreciative for the things that we take for granted so often. It is easy sometimes to just see what you're doing and how you're moving in the world, Lord, and we praise you for that, and sometimes it isn't. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give our hearts the ability to see what you're doing in the world. Help us to be on mission. Help us to recognize what the church should be. Help us to be the church so that you might be glorified. Help us to love and care for the people around us. Lord, I pray for Tobin next week that he would help us see how our hearts can be inclined to be on mission as part of our purpose of being the church. We love you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.